will slay the prophet over the Lamb.
You are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You are Son of God and Son of Man. O Lord, we praise you and we exalt you. We
New Testament reading from John continues from where we left off earlier. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I found that every once in a while, it's a good idea to take a look at what our mission is as a church and why it is we exist. The mission statement of the United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ by proclaiming the good news of God's grace and by living out Jesus' command to love God and neighbor. What that mission statement means is, as a congregation of Christ followers, we exist not only to receive God's grace, but also to show and tell others of God's grace. God's grace is defined as undeserved favor. God's grace is something that we can't earn. God's grace is getting something wonderful from God that we don't deserve. God's grace is when friends chip in as a group to financially help you through a hard time. God's grace is when you're having a really bad day and fighting an even worse attitude and you receive an unexpected hug or a note or a call from someone just saying that they care and they're praying for you and you're not alone. God's grace is when you begin to realize that the extent of God's love for you and the extent of God's never-ending willingness to walk this road of life with you is so much more precious than what you can imagine, you find yourself wanting to spend more and more time getting to know God. It's God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that helps us to choose to be Christ followers, and then to keep on choosing to be a Christ follower in spite of the criticism, in spite of the temptations, in spite of the habits that threaten to undermine God's relationship with us. I've found, and maybe you have too, that as I make the effort and as I get serious about the work that's involved in being a Christ follower and maintaining that Christ-following obedience, I've found that God helps me, and I think God helps you, God helps us to mature in our walk with Him. Grace is how God works around us and through other people to bring us to the place where we first realize that we need God. God's grace prompts us from within to invite Jesus into our hearts. And then finally, God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, helps us to grow and mature as Christ followers and live more and more holy lives in service to God, not just in public, but at home too. That scripture that Melanie read and I finished today from John is all about God's grace. God's grace that came to the Samaritan woman in a conversation with Jesus. The Samaritans were not very well liked by the Jews. The Jews considered the Samaritans outcasts. So for Jesus to be talking with her was remarkable. It was an extension and visible evidence of God's grace. But I want you to listen to another example of God's grace. This one's from the Old Testament. It's from Psalm 103. This psalm identifies the whole purpose behind Jesus coming to earth. Psalm 103, verses 12 to 18 is what I'll read. What's on the screen is just verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's the purpose of Jesus coming to earth. The rest of the verses say this: as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We cannot earn God's grace. God's grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. God gives us his grace simply because he wants to. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. God gives us his grace because he wants to, not because we're church members, not because we're nice people, although I think most of us are, not because of our education or abilities or financial status, and certainly not because we think God has to. God extends his grace to us simply and purely out of his greatness, the greatness of his love for us, the greatness of his love for you. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. That's why God's grace is so amazing. God is love, and at the same time, God in his love and in his goodness is just. The most definitive way that God's justice and God's grace is made evident to us is in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus' life and ministry and death and resurrection, Jesus' continued presence with us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that all embodies God's love and justice and grace toward us. We receive God's grace best and most completely when we begin to grow more and more like Christ. We begin to grow more like Christ in our deliberate efforts to show God's grace in our lives, in our responsibilities, in being good for our word, that's our integrity. We receive God's grace and we show God's grace in our ministries here at the church and beyond, in our friendships. And ultimately, we show God's grace even as we face death, because we know that death is not the end. Through God's grace, through our willing acceptance of Christ's righteous sacrifice, which paid the price for our salvation, through God and God alone are we able to receive the promise of resurrection into eternal life with Christ. Because of God's grace, we have the privilege and the responsibility to pass along God's grace to other people. And we do that through our generous witness with our words and with our lives. Because we have received God's grace so freely, as Christ followers, we cannot afford to not show God's grace generously. We just can't afford to not do it. Melanie, my friend, a couple of days ago told me a story that really illustrates how to extend God's grace. I'm going to give you the abbreviated version. It's a story about a pastor, but it could easily be about any one of us. Listen. The pastor always liked to witness to those he met and share how much God had blessed his life. He also wanted to tell them that God loved them. One way he liked to bless people was when he went to a restaurant. he would tip the same amount as the total food bill. One day, just as the first wave of COVID was over and restaurants started to reopen, the pastor decided to take his adult family to dinner. Of course, the restaurant was understaffed and very busy and unorganized. There were 8 people in their party, and finally they were seated. It took a long time before anyone came to greet them and get their drink orders. Several other customers were seated after them, but they had received their drink orders. Finally, a waitress came and gruffly asked for their drink orders, and when she returned with them, the pastor asked her if she knew God as her Lord and Savior. He also told her that God loved her. She got angry. She returned with the manager. The manager told the pastor to not talk to his employees about God or religion, and if he persisted, the manager would ask the family to leave. A long time passed. Finally, the server returned to take their food orders, and she did so very rudely. Finally, the meals came, and they continued enjoying their reunion, but the waitress never got more friendly or less rude. She printed up the bill and nearly threw the bill on the table. The bill for their meal was around $250. And since his custom was to tip the amount of the bill, the pastor gave the waitress a $250 tip. She grabbed the bill without looking at it, went to settle the bill, but returned quickly. She said, "You made a mistake." The pastor assured her he had not made a mistake. He told her he wanted to bless her that day as God had blessed him. Her response, "No, you can't do that. I treated you so rudely and called the manager on you. Take it back." The pastor assured her again that he offered her grace and wanted to bless her because God had blessed him. The waitress was overwhelmed by his act of unjustified kindness, and she started to cry and kept apologizing for her behavior. As a church and as individuals, God has blessed us in many ways. With that blessing comes the privilege to show and to offer that blessing to other people, even when it seems like they don't deserve it. Your obedience to God may very well be the turning point in someone else's life and faith. It's God's grace that makes our faith authentic. And it's only by God's grace that we can intentionally grow into people who are fully devoted followers of Jesus. You have received the grace and the presence of God at this time and at this place in your life. Take the grace and the presence of God to someone else where they are. God will bless your efforts as you share and tell of God's grace to God's glory. Another example. Over the 33 years of my ministry, I've had a number of conversations with people who aren't sure about women in ministry. Usually when somebody starts that conversation, it's with quoting the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 14:34, where he states that women should remain silent in church. I've learned that instead of arguing with them about the verse or talking to them about the context of that verse, it's better for me to simply ask them if they put the Apostle Paul on a higher level of authority than Jesus. Well, that usually throws them a little bit off balance, and they really don't have an answer. And when they finally think about it, they say, well, Jesus is God's authority, not Paul. And then I tell them the story of the woman at the well that we heard this morning from John 4. I describe how Jesus met her, and following their conversation, how she went on to tell a whole town about Jesus. And as a result of this woman telling everyone she knew about her conversation with Jesus, the whole town went to seek and to see and eventually believe in Jesus for themselves. And what the point of the story is that Jesus caused this woman at the well to become the first evangelist. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. That's our job. We don't have to save anyone's soul. That's not our job. Only Jesus can do that. My job is to introduce people to the one who is the Savior. Jesus can convince that person for himself. It's not just my job, or the Bible study leader's job, or the small group leader's job. It's the job of everyone who is a Christ follower. If you are a Christ follower, your job is to introduce people to the one who is the Savior of souls, the Savior of your soul. His name is Jesus. And he is God the Son, and he can save their souls. That living water that Jesus talks about with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 14, that's God's grace. Jesus said, whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace never runs dry. God's grace sustains us through any and all of the situations in our lives. God's grace, that living water, is the Holy Spirit who enables each one of us to show people and tell people about Jesus at work in our lives. Jesus is somebody to brag about. God's work in our lives is something to tell everyone you see. When we introduce someone to Jesus, we do it with our words, we do it with our actions, we do it with Christ-like attitudes. Jesus is completely God and completely human. It's Jesus who does the saving. It's Jesus who washes away our sins. It's Jesus who does the miracles. It's Jesus who gets the credit for the miracles. It's Jesus who creates in us new hearts and new lives. And it's the Holy Spirit of Jesus who puts a filter on our mouth so that we continue to maintain our witness for him. When a Christ follower experiences firsthand the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus, we can't help but want other people to receive it too. And so that's our job. Point the people you know to Jesus. All of you who love Jesus with all your hearts, you are the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit living within each one of you. You are the hands and the feet of Jesus. By the Holy Spirit's indwelling power, Jesus lives in you. And so you've got an important job. God is very close to you. So when our worship is over and the service begins, go to your homes, go to your workplaces, go to your families, go to your schools, go to your neighbors. Report what you have seen and heard from Jesus. Report how God's grace has changed your life and softened your heart. Let them know how you have received a new life from Christ and received forgiveness when you confess your sins to him. All you who love Jesus with all your hearts, proclaim the good news. Jesus came to save sinners, heal broken spirits, and restore people to God. Please don't use fancy words. Please don't think that you have to know all of the answers. Just let them know what Jesus has done in your life and why you follow him and the difference he's made. Lovers of Jesus, be the church. Be the body of Christ. Pave the way for hearts to be opened to the touch of God. And live your life so that people will say to you, "We no longer believe because what you've said. Now we've heard for ourselves. And we know that this man, Jesus, really is the Savior of the world." Glory to God. Now, instead of me closing the sermon with a prayer, I invite you to pray with me. There's a prayer up on the screen, if you will. "I trust you with all my heart. You're my Lord. You turn my sorrow into spring. Make my heart worship you, Lord Jesus, so that you're my only King. Make my heart pure. Make my thoughts holy. Make me merciful and true. I love your word because it only how to walk with you. Amen."